We are in verses 1 through 6. I love that song. Thank you, Brother Paul, Ms. Shanae, Brother Justin, Brother Tom. Come behold the wondrous mystery. And that's exactly what our theme is today. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes in verse number 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together with the church as we've worshiped you through the reading of your word and praying, singing of your word. Now, as we come to the preaching of your word, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we might hear. Holy Spirit, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son, through your word. This we ask now, through Jesus. Amen. I want to speak to you today about the mystery. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church from prison, he says here. And he's writing in this portion of the text. We finished up with chapter 1 and chapter 2. And as we enter into chapter number 3, he almost reintroduces the letter. And he's writing with two purposes. First, he writes so that they will not faint, so that they will not lose their faith due to Paul's situation. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." So he's addressing his situation head on. In verse number 13, he gets more into that as he says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." Secondly, he's writing so that they will glory in his estate as he is glorying in it. It's as if Paul is saying, "Praise the Lord, though I am in jail, it is better than being in hell." And so Paul says there could be worse things than being jailed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he writes with those two purposes in mind. Now next time I want us to look heavily in verse number 1 and verse number 13 as we consider glory in suffering. We talked about on Wednesday night from the book of 2 Timothy that in the last days perilous times shall come. And since we live in the last days, we live in the time since the ascension of Christ and before the return of Christ, that should be ever on our minds. But today I want us to consider here from a little bit of verse 1, but specifically from verses 2 through 6, this mystery that Paul writes about here in verse number 3. He made known unto me the mystery. And I want to give you three headings as we look through that. First being proclamation in verse number 2. And then in verses 4, or 3, 4, 5, and 6, I want us to look at the themes of revelation and illumination. And in all of this, we are talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Paul begins in verse number 2 with a heading of proclamation by saying, "If you have heard." If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, Paul is not making a statement of wishfulness here. He's not saying, "I hope you have heard," because he was the one responsible for making sure that they had heard. And surely they had heard of the grace. He had addressed this already in chapter number 1 and chapter number 2. He says, you know these things. So the point is here that he is saying, since you have heard, or assuming that you do know this, then he is saying, I'm applying this to someone directly who's been saved by grace through faith. Since you've heard of the dispensation of grace, of the dispensing of grace, then I write this to you. This is Paul's proclamation, his preaching. And he's writing to them about his apostleship. And this is certainly repetitive, but good teaching always involves repetition. So we see Paul multiple times in multiple letters addressing his apostleship. This bestowing of grace on both Jew and Gentile was so very unique that it needed to be dealt with often. His apostleship needed to be dealt with often because it was the authority in him writing to them about the bestowing of grace. And then this bestowing of grace to the Jews, and then including the Gentiles into that, needed to be spoken of often because it was so unique in their day. So Paul is giving them a reminder here. And in doing this, he's giving them a hurried picture of how grace through the gospel ever came to them to begin with. The Gentiles were pagans. In fact, in chapter 2, we studied that Paul said to them specifically, "You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God has made you alive." They were pagans. They were living a godless life. They were worshiping many gods. They were living life on very low moral levels. But now they are the saints of the one true God. What a wonderful thought that is. Come behold that wondrous mystery, that though they were pagans, living godless lives, worshiping many gods, living on very low moral levels, God has now made them saints of the one true God. And Paul gives this picture of reminder by speaking of what he calls here the dispensation of grace. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, dispensation in modern English is a term used to speak of an era of time or an order or a system. We could say this is a dispensation if we're talking of an era of time, an order, or a system. And I think Paul certainly was speaking of this in the big picture here. He was talking about this era of time when the gospel is being given, or this new order, this new covenant we talk about in the New Testament, this system of redemption that God has instituted on the face of the earth. But directly and initially to the church in Ephesus, Paul words this just a little bit different. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace, he's speaking of when grace was dispensed. If you use the restrooms this morning, hopefully you used a soap dispenser. Everybody use a soap dispenser? Wash your hands. How long are you supposed to wash your hands? I don't know. 20 seconds is kind of short. I was trained, you got to sing happy birthday to you twice. Does anybody else sing happy birthday every time you wash your hands? Just me and a couple of you. Okay, I'm not the only weirdo then. All right, good. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. The second time through, I like to say, you live in a zoo. You look like a monkey. I'm getting a little bit of laughter this morning. Some of you are just not with it. All right. Dispensing. What does a soap dispenser do? It gives you soap. What does the dispensation of grace do? Paul says here, it is the giving of grace. We have entered into the time of the giving of grace to humans on the earth. Paul is saying that God has entrusted him as his apostle with a stewardship of this marvelous grace. God has appointed him to be a custodian and a guardian of grace. Now, what is grace? We simply state that grace is God's unmerited favor. Unmerited. Paul said in another letter, if you begin to mix works and grace, then grace is no more grace. If it ever becomes something that is earned, then it is certainly not grace. We have not earned it. We do not do anything to merit it. I recently heard the Pope putting out a statement about earning grace, that good works cause us to receive God's grace. What a scary position to be in before Almighty God. Any volunteers this morning that say, I'll go on to heaven and stand before God but on my own merit? No way. He would squish me out. I'm unrighteous. I'm unholy. I'm unclean. I'm like Isaiah when God said, declare the wonders of my glory. And Isaiah said, I can't because my lips are not clean. No, it's not earned. It's not merited. It's only grace. God has given us sinlessness through the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus was sinless. We were sinful. We needed to be redeemed, and God has accounted Christ's righteousness over onto our account through his blood. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who takes away the sins of the world. This precious favor, grace, he is showing to mankind in the Son of his love, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul writes here that God has appointed him, Paul. Or let me give you a reminder who we're talking about here. I think often we forget Apostle Paul was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, who he himself declared was chief of sinners, who was a persecutor and injurious to the church. Jesus buried his past pretty well. I mean, we think of him as the great Apostle Paul. But never forget who he was. Never forget who God brought him from being. He had been a blasphemer. He had been a persecutor. He had been a killer in the church or of the church. He hated Christ. He hated the church. He considered he was serving Almighty God by trying to stop the church. And now, this is the very man that God has tasked with doing what? To be an apostle. Meaning to be a New Testament prophet. To be one who would dispense this truth. To share the good news of Jesus Christ with all of the world. Now, apostleship is very unique. We need to be clear what we're talking about here as we address the idea of apostleship. Apostles are not appointed by the church. Our church recently appointed a couple of deacons. And that is given biblically to the church to do. But apostleship is not. No man can create an apostle. No man can appoint an apostle. Apostles are called only by God. And we see this in the human form as God was manifest with us through Emmanuel, Jesus Christ the Messiah, and he called some unto himself. But you remember that Judas Iscariot hung himself and there needed to be a replacement. So I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 1. Hold your place in Ephesians chapter 3 and go with me to Acts chapter 1. And I want us to look at just how serious the early church was, just how serious the other apostles were with the nominating and the electing of another apostle. We also get here a biblical understanding of exactly what an apostle is, which will help illuminate your minds on what Paul is saying here when he claims, God has called me to be an apostle. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. So everyone's familiar, I hope, with the first 14 verses there. That's the ascension of Jesus Christ. He has resurrected from the dead. He has been about 40 days on the earth, seen of men, and now he has been taken up to heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 15, it reads, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Al-Sadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, that's office, his charge, his calling toward apostleship, let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." So first we have that understanding. What is an apostle? Well, Peter says here, we need to fill Judas's office, and it needs to be of these which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Secondly, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must be one ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So one that was with him in his life, one that was with him in his death, one that could be a witness of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now we see a very unique dealing with the sovereignty of God here. We have the completed word of God in our hands, so thankfully we do not have to cast lots anymore to figure out the will of God. But these guys then said, we are not making this decision on our own. We are not calling. We are not appointing. here are some who are qualified, but God, you choose who they're going to be. And they kind of did a drawing straws thing, and the man with the short straw, that's probably the best way for us to understand what happened here, was the one that God intended to be the next apostle or the fill-in apostle. So apostleship is very unique. You can go back to Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bible. Apostles were not appointed by the church. No man can create or appoint an apostle. Apostles are called only of God. And we see the early church, in replacing Judas, saying to God, God, you are sovereign over this, and you need to show us exactly who this needs to be. Now, Paul was not a part of that initial group, but was stopped on the road to Damascus to persecute the church, Saul of Tarsus, arrested by Jesus himself. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Did you're resisting that which is the natural thing happening in the world right now. And God saved Paul, or Saul, renamed him Paul. That's a Greek-Hebrew understanding of the name there. Put him into the ministry. He spent a lot of time in the wilderness, 3.5 years in the wilderness in preparation. His vision was taken from him for a while. God made him an apostle. Now, you say, well, he didn't line up with the Acts 1 understanding of what an apostle is. Jesus came before him on the road to Damascus directly. So he was an earthly witness of the resurrected Christ. But certainly this was a point of contention for Paul in his living, and it was one that Paul had to constantly bring up again. He reminds them over and over again of his apostleship, and he says, hey, this honor has been bestowed upon me. What honor? Not that Paul is now high and mighty, not that he is clergy over laity, not that he has health and fame and wealth. No, he's already dealt with that in verse number 1. He says, as the apostle of Christ, I serve in the office of prisoner of Christ. This is what it means for me. He says to the Ephesians here, the grace of God, which is given to me, notice that in verse number 2, which is given me to you word. Unique way to say that. Essentially, he's saying it was given to me for you. The you word there is his way of saying toward plus you. It was given to me for you, but it was given to me toward you, in your direction. You understand this. You've been involved in those situations, I'm sure, at times where someone says, hey, take this and give it to so-and-so. It was never intended for you. I mean, you benefit from it while you have it, but it was intended for them as well. And this is what Paul is saying about his apostleship. He goes so far here to referring of the giving of the office as bestowing of the grace of Christ as a grace within itself. He says, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace, which is given me to you word. So apostleship for Paul was a dispensation of the grace within the dispensation of grace. He says, this is one of the things in the way that grace was given to me while grace is being given out. It's a very unique thing. We move now from proclamation, Paul's preaching, telling them that we're in the dispensation of grace, to revelation in verse number 3, along with illumination from verse 4, 5, and 6. Now, we have some intriguing wording here. In fact, it can be easily secularized. It can be emotionalized. It can even be made gimmicky a little bit here. But we must not do that with the Scriptures. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery of the Bible. The code of the Bible. The secrets of the Bible. What was this movie a few years ago that caused so much turmoil in churches? Something about a code. It was the secrets, you know, and it seems to, what's that? The Da Vinci Code. That's all. That's a pretty good movie. But it intrigues us because we're like, what? Maybe there is a mysterious code here that if I can figure out the key to, I can unlock the secrets of the Bible. Have you seen these Nicolas Cage National Treasure movies? There's a map on the back of the Declaration of Independence. And under a piece of bubble gum under the Lincoln Memorial steps is the key. And then he's going to go to the Bell in Philadelphia. We love these movies in my house. They're a lot of fun to watch. The Bible's not this way. Christianity is not meant to be like this. It's not a treasure hunt. We've been given the treasure. We've been bestowed the pearl of great price. It is laid clearly before us. Grace has been dispensed to us. So in saying here, the mystery, he's already said you've heard of it. You've heard of the dispensation of grace. It's been revealed unto me, the mystery, and I've wrote it to you, and I've proclaimed it, and the Holy Spirit has illuminated it. Many turn this into some sort of higher enlightenment. Some would even use this in what they would call Christian mysticism. And they would use it to basically, in pride, elevate themselves. And that's not what's happening here at all. It's grace. We don't deserve it, but it's being revealed to us. Paul's not speaking in such a direction here. He isn't talking about that which cannot be known or expressed in human words. He is talking about that which now has been revealed. Look at how he goes about this. Verse number 2. He says, you have heard. This is proclamation. It's been preached to you. Verse number 3 then, he says, by revelation, it's been made known. It was revealed to Paul so that he could preach it to them. This is Holy Spirit inspiration. And then in verse number 4, he said, what I have proclaimed to you, and he did it through letter form, you have read and you understand it. How do we read Paul's letters or any of the Bible understand it? The Holy Spirit illuminates it to us as if the pages were dark and we needed a flashlight shined on them so we could see the words. And then in verse number 5, he goes back to revelation and inspiration. As he said, it was revealed again. Mystery in the New Testament sense does not pertain to that which can be known. In fact, under the Old Covenant, it was mysterious. It was yet to be. But in the New Covenant, it is now revealed and being dispensed. So when we speak of mystery here, we're simply speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that redemption has come by God's grace and the work of Christ on the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on the earth. This cannot be known through human understanding alone. But when it's aided by God, it can be known. His word is revealed to the prophets and the apostles by the Holy Spirit, which is then illuminated to us through the Holy Spirit. I think a good proof text for this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Peter writes, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. No part of Scripture is of private interpretation. All of Scripture did not come through the will of man, but holy men penned down, or they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were inspired by God. It was intended for God's people so it can be known by God's people. Now take into account all of verses 3 through 5 and attach it to verse 6 to see exactly what Paul is speaking of here before we move forward. Verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we understand then that he is talking about the Gentiles becoming part of this inheritance of grace. They are of the same body. They are partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. Now relate that back to verse 3, 4, and 5. So verse 2, he said, you've heard about this. Verse 3, he says, it's been revealed by revelation, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God gave Paul the mystery. Verse number 4, so that they could read it and know it. And verse number 5, the mystery was not made known to those in the past, but now it is made known in the present by the Spirit who came when? Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 1, Jesus went away. John chapter 14, he had promised, if I go away, I will send another one. I will send another comforter to you. He will convict you. He will guide you. Acts chapter 2 now. Jesus has gone away. The Holy Spirit descends to the earth. And now, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the mystery is made known by the apostles and the prophets' writings. Old covenant prophets, new covenant prophets, all together make sense. And then verse 6, he begins with the word that. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. What? What is the that there? It is the mystery of verses 3 through 5. So the mystery, the thing not yet known that is now known, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. So what is he talking about here? Redemption. He's talking about being sinful man, being able to be redeemed back to God from our sinful condition. Paul is repeating to the Ephesians the working out of the plan of redemption. God started it. The Son worked it. The Holy Spirit empowers it. God planned it all out. In the fullness of the time, he sent his only begotten Son into the world to work it. Without the work of the Son, without Jesus' work, redemption would have never been possible. He came and he taught and he died. He bore human sin on the cross. He took our punishment upon himself. He didn't stay dead. He rose again and then he went back to heaven. The grace of God then comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, in that God sent us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role in this age was to assure that grace was dispensed. What would be the point of God providing saving grace without the channel of the Holy Spirit to bring it individually to you and I, you and me? The Holy Spirit does this by giving an enabling, an understanding, by giving power. He gave the very ability to the apostles, who in turn passed the truth of the word along to us. And through the truth of the gospel, the word, or through the truth of the gospel in the word, the Holy Spirit leads those in the church to salvation. This is God's plan. This is what we say in one term is redemption. It's the mystery now revealed and fulfilled. You and I, but especially here, these Ephesian believers, just ordinary people, most common slaves, these Ephesians were, had been included in this eternal plan of God. This is what Paul is saying to them. God had filled him with his Spirit. He had enabled him to understand what was going on here. He had sent him out to preach and given him the power to preach. He gave him miracles to attest to the truth of what he wrote and preached, and in due course, he made it to the Ephesians, and he preached this grace to them. And all who believed were added to the church. Do you remember when this mystery was revealed to you? Do you remember when the Holy Spirit illuminated it in your life? When the Word of God was your lamp to lead you through the night, made this aware to you, and by faith you embrace this redemption for you? What a wonderful thought. Consider all that God has done for you. Think of his redemption. The eternal, almighty God went through all of this trouble to save a few slaves in Ephesus. He went through all of this trouble to save a few of us here in Kingston Springs, Tennessee. This is a perfect plan. It is all of grace because it is all of God. Saul didn't decide this or create this. God did it. Think of the nature of these biblical truths then revealed to us. This is not ordinary knowledge. This is not something a human could know outside the working of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that humans could put together on their own. We would have corrupted it. But God. God revealed it to us through his Holy Spirit. Intellect will never be enough then. Genius will never be enough. Logic will never be enough. Only with childlikeness, guided by God's Spirit and God's Word, can we ever receive and embrace and use this knowledge. Divine truth comes through the anointing, inspiration, and unction of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to leave you with this thought. knowing that the good news, the mystery being revealed, comes to us through the Scriptures. Knowing that it was only through what has been proclaimed, what has been preached, because it has been revealed, and then only because it's been illuminated to us as it's been preached. That means we are entirely dependent upon the Scriptures. There is nothing else. There is no saving truth outside of the Bible. There is no additional truth to be added to the Bible. Revelation such as this came only through the prophets and apostles, and by definition, there are none of those now. There are no more prophets because there is nothing left to be prophesied. There are no more apostles because all of those who lived at the time of Christ have now died. So we should expect nothing more. Thus, we are entirely confined to these Scriptures. We could add nothing to them. We could take nothing away. Now, that might seem limiting, but I say to you this morning, I feel awfully safe within those limitations. It's a good place to be in. As God has said, His Word is forever settled in heaven, and He has given His Word to us here on the earth. We tote it around. We have it in our phones. We have it on computers. We have it in a multitude of ways and places in the world in which we live now. And all we have to do is know it and live it out. Further, I commend to you this morning that we must take all of it. It's been revealed. It's been proclaimed. It is being illuminated to your minds. And it'll renew your mind. But you must take all of it, to pick and choose, to take some doctrines and to leave off others. What are we saying then if we do that? We're saying my human intellect is greater than the Holy Spirit's power. We must never do this. We read across something in the Scriptures and we struggle with that. The problem is not the Scriptures. The problem is us. The first place we should go is to our knees and say, God, forgive me of my wickedness. Forgive me of my carnality that has led me to question or not to be able to understand or to not be able to accept what it is that you've written to us in your word. Forgive me for my pride in thinking that my human intellect is greater than you, God. We can't pick and choose. We can't take some doctrines and leave off others. The entirety of the biblical text is what we are responsible for. Genesis to Revelation. Every jot and every tittle. The mystery has been revealed. It has been and is being proclaimed. And the Holy Spirit is illuminating it in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word and time in it this morning with the church. Lord, we thank you that we don't have a set of rituals that we must do to come to you, that we don't have a set of laws that we must keep to try and appease you. But thank you that by your grace that you have saved us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that in your word you've revealed that very thing to us. Help us to never take for granted that great gift. Now, Lord, as we take time now and respond to your word, help us to be thankful for the revelation and the proclamation and the illumination of your word. Help us to be responsible to take the full account of the Scriptures and use them daily in our lives and to depend upon nothing else. God, help us to be dependable. The world needs to hear the gospel story. The world needs to know of redemption, and we must go and tell them. We pray your blessing on this time as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's